Let's pray together. Father God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're just so grateful for the testimony and the word of our testimony. And Lord, just to say, that is our testimony. Our stories may look different, but that's our testimony. You met us while we were sinners. You met us while we were enemies. You met us, Lord, and you saved us, and you delivered us. And that might look different for every one of us in this place, but God, this is our testimony, and we're really, really grateful for it. And I ask, Lord, that as we continue this morning, that your spirit would just move in a mighty, mighty way. That, Father, as we talk with Craig today about his story and how you met him, and then, Lord, as we open the scripture to the prodigal and to see, God, how you delivered this man from the pigsty and that you brought him back into relationship with this father. And I want to thank you, Lord, for what that means for every single one of us, not just when we quote, got saved, but God, because of what you're doing right now as we're being saved. Come, Lord, visit us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Craig, come on up. I want to introduce to you Craig Scoville. If you're new to us, Craig is our missions pastor has been, related to Cottonwood for 22, 23 years. Yeah. Since 1998, and he's got just this awesome story of how God did this awesome work in his life. And one of the things that I just love about Craig is that he knows, first of all, how God met him, and he also knows that he is a child of the King, restored. And you see that in him, and you see that reflection of that. Just by the way that he serves you, the way that he blesses you, and the way that he reflects, whether it is in China, Cambodia, or right at home, or any other place in between. And I'm just so grateful to call you my friend and the journey we've been on for, gosh, 20-something years. Just grateful for it. And I want to just kind of tell them a little bit about who you are and what you do and what you've come to do here. So
you're going to get me all emotional already, right?
So yeah, well, we'll just cry together. Yeah, okay.
We've been at Cottonwood since 1998 and served overseas for several years with the Hani people as Cottonwood invested there, and then came back and have had opportunity to serve as mission pastor the last several years. And just enjoy being a part of this church family and being a part of the staff and leadership here at church, and being able to serve our community and around the world. So,
yeah. So, tell us how you grew up, first of all. So,
well, I grew up, my earliest childhood memories, I grew up in a pretty poor family up in Lincoln, Nebraska. And my earliest childhood memories were of a sweet mother trying to raise four kids. I was the youngest of four. And an alcoholic father who, who was pretty abusive to my mom and his family. And my memories as a 3-4-year-old child are of him coming home late at night, drunk, and arguments would start with him and my mom about her trying to raise us by herself, and we were already struggling enough financially, and then money was going to the bars and things. And one of my most vivid memories, I think I was 4, maybe 5 years old, was I was outside playing in the yard one evening, and my dad drove up and got out of his pickup and said, "Go tell your mother that I'm going to our neighbors." And so I'm a 4 or 5-year-old kid. I just went inside and said, "Mom, Dad's going next door to get drunk." And I went outside and went back to playing. And he came and got me from a friend's house. I was just a few houses down in their yard. We were playing, and came and got me and stood me out in front of our house and said, "Do you want me to leave? Do you want me to leave the family?" And of course, I'm a child. I said, "No, of course not. Why would you do that?" And he said to me, if you ever say something like that to your mom again, I'll have to leave." And I remember at that age thinking, I almost made my dad leave. And I know now that wasn't the case, but that was kind of our upbringing in those years, was just growing up with this alcoholic father who I'm sure loved us, but just could not live a normal life. And through the years, it just escalated and got worse and worse. And finally, I would think I was about 12 years old. My mom and dad split, and he moved to Texas actually, and left us there in Lincoln. And I was in junior high school and just became very angry and rebellious. I wanted a father. I loved my mom. I just didn't understand all that was going on. And I began using drugs at 13 years old. And pretty much every day was using different types of drugs. And just being very angry and rebellious. And in junior high, I got to the point where I was being kicked out of school consistently. And finally, the superintendent for all the schools in Lincoln, Nebraska, called my mom, and we went and had a meeting, and they basically said, "You're not allowed to come back to any school in the city of Lincoln." And so that was a few years' time had passed by, and so my dad actually came back from Texas, and they made the decision to try to work things out, get back together, and move us all down to Texas.
And so you moved to
Rising Star, Texas, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Now, your mom was a believer. Was she a believer
yes,
at that point?
Yes, yes. Yeah. So growing up, my mom always had us in Sunday school. She was a very strong believer. I went to Sunday school, went to VBS. I remember VBS as a child. I was always in church until my dad left. And then I did everything I could to not go and be a part of that.
So when you moved to Rising Star, did things get better?
It did for my mom and my dad. He had kind of pretty much quit drinking at that point, and they had a normal life, you know, sort of normal. The drugs followed me, but I was pretty excited that, you know, I was actually in a regular, somewhat normal family again, and was enjoying getting to know my dad, who he was, not being drunk all the time. And then in my senior year of high school, I was still doing a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing. I was drinking a lot and doing drugs, but he had a massive heart attack and went to the hospital. And I remember praying. I remember my mom was at the hospital and I was at home alone, and I got down on my knees by my bed and praying and asking God to not let him die, that even if he needed somebody, just take me and let my mom and dad have a life together, and crying and just crying out to the Lord. And a couple of days later, he had another massive heart attack, and he passed. And so I graduated high school, but I was just so angry. I was angry at God. I believed in God, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And I was angry, and I just kind of made a commitment in my heart that I was going to spend the rest of my life doing whatever I could do to get back at God and make him pay for the hurt that I felt and that I knew my mom felt and my family felt. And so I moved to Austin, Texas, and I began using all the drugs that I could possibly put into my body.
How old were you at this time?
I was probably about 19, 20 years old.
Okay. 20,
yeah.
And how long did that season last for you, and what brought you out of it?
It lasted for several years. I was in Austin for, I think, 6 years. And, of course, the first year or two after moving there, the anger at God and all that just kind of faded away, and I was just a drug addict. I couldn't go more than a few hours a day without using drugs. I was pretty well strung out for 5 years of my life.
Wow.
And it was horrible, terrible place.
So you say 5 years. So what happened after the 5 years?
I got to a place, I was still in Austin living there, and physically, I knew that I was dying physically. I mean, I was using so many drugs, and a lot of the people that I was dealing with and spent time with were going to jail, going to prison. And I just knew that I came to a place where I was trying to stop, and I couldn't. And I asked friends for help, and nobody wanted to help me. And Not that they could have, I don't know. But I tried everything I knew how to stop, and I couldn't. And so I got to this place where I felt like I was going to die. I mean, I really thought, actually that night in my home, I thought, this is it. I'll either in the morning be dead, or I'll be in prison within the next few days.
And so did you have that experience with God at this point? I mean, did you, what happened then? I mean,
yeah, well, that night I was in my room, and I'm spent, I'm physically just dying. And I laid on my bed, and next to my bed was a little nightstand. And on that nightstand was a Bible. It was a Bible that in the 1970s, during the Jesus movement, people went door to door giving out these little paperback Bibles called The Way. And it was a gray Bible. It said The Way big across it. And I remember seeing that Bible growing up over the years, playing with it, probably drew in it, all that stuff as a little kid. And it was that exact Bible was laying on my nightstand. And I have no, I don't know how that got there. I don't know how it got there, but it was there, and it was that very Bible. And I reached over and I picked it up, and I opened up to Acts chapter 9, where Paul was on the road to Damascus and came into, had this encounter with Jesus. And it was as if my heart opened up and my mind opened up, and all this, the Bible stories from Sunday school when I was a kid, and VBS stories of Noah and Moses and Jesus and the disciples all just flooded back into my mind. And I cried out to God in that moment, Lord, if you can do this for me, if you can save me, I'll give my life to you. Whatever's left of it is yours. And I had this very vivid vision in that moment of, as if I was sitting in a room and there was this demonic figure laughing at me. And I thought, oh no, it can't happen. And then this hand just reached down and picked me up, and I felt this peace. And I went to sleep in that moment, and I woke up the next morning with just the peace of God all over me. And I knew that I knew, there was just no doubt in my mind, that I was delivered from the addiction. I was delivered from the anger, the bitterness, all the things that had held on to me my whole life from the time I was just a child were gone in that moment.
Awesome.
And that was my salvation moment.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So you, how long did you stay in Austin, and when did you get back to this region, this area?
Yeah, I wasn't there long. I didn't know anything about, I mean, as far as how to follow God or what to do. I knew I had this Bible, and I was reading it all the time, and I'd pray. And I knew that if I sensed God telling me to do something, I was going to do it, no matter what it was. And so just in a short amount of time, I sensed God saying to me, leave here and go back to Rising Star. And that's where my mother lived. My dad, had, of course, had passed away. And so I went back to Rising Star with no job, no anything, but I just knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And so I went, and I joined First Baptist Church, Rising Star, Texas, and was baptized there. And the average age was about 65, 70.
Well, that's not too old anymore.
That's not too old anymore, no. They were great folks, and they loved me so well. They were so excited that I was there. And my mom had been praying for me, as a part of that church, and been praying for me in her Sunday school class, praying for me for years. And so for them, it was like a really neat thing. And there was a young couple there. Back in those days, the youth pastors would come from Howard Payne. Usually they were second, third year students, and were in seminary, and they'd do youth ministry there until they went on to a pastorate. And this young couple was there, John and Cheryl Bernard, and they took me under their wing and began to disciple me and invested in me and just really poured out their lives into me and helped me to grow in my faith and helped me to hear God. And so.
And then you met Deb.
Yeah, then God moved me to let me go to Eastland, Comanche, to Eastside Baptist in Comanche, and that's where I met Deb, my wife, yeah, at church. She was the single adults pastor, or single adults minister, I should say, Sunday school class teacher. And I was a part of that class, and we, of course, met and ended up getting married.
Awesome. So then, I guess, how long had you been married when y'all got here in 1998?
So we would have been married 3 years, yeah. We got married in 95. Yeah, she did that. She knows I have trouble with years. But no, we got married in 95, and so it was 3 years later that we moved to Cottonwood. Okay. And
so in those days, it wouldn't be, I guess, a year later that we would come to adopt an unreached people group called the Honey. And at that point, you were working with Gore Brothers, is that right?
Yeah, I was working at Gore Brothers Feed Mill, a large feed company in Comanche.
Yeah.
And we were very active in our church, and just actually it was during those, when I was still at Eastside, that I felt like God was inviting me to something different than just regular, than what I was doing. And I didn't know what it was. And of course, you know, a lot of people in ministry, if you feel this calling, they immediately say, oh, you're going to be a pastor. And I knew that wasn't it. But I didn't know what it was. And so just began praying and seeking that out. And And so
great.
When we came here, it wasn't long after we were here that then you began speaking to the church about going to China.
Yeah. So in the second Sunday of 1999, we had a missions conference, which was all day, kind of, on that Sunday, a Sunday school hour, a church hour, and then came back for another couple of sessions and a meal. And it was at that evening that our church kind of rose up and said, in a collective kind of way, God is calling us to the ends of the earth to share His glory, to pursue that glory to the ends of the earth. And somehow just through the course of late 98 into January, early January, I just felt like God was going to move us as a church to China. And that's another story in itself, and don't have much time to talk about that. And so the short of it is that by August of 1999, we adopted an unreached people group called the Hani of Southwest China, 1.4 million people with no access to the gospel. And Craig, was it Deb? Were you on that first trip that chose?
Yeah, she was.
Yeah, Deb was on that first trip that just through just a process believed that God was calling us to the Hani. And here's this church that's running about 200 in the middle of nowhere, to my mind, and all of a sudden God's asking us to do this. And it's no doubt in our minds that God's asked us to do it. And an adoption is something that you take really serious, right? We're going to do this, you know, we're going to do this. And Craig went on the first English trip. And tell us a little bit about that and just what God was doing.
Well, I actually, before that, Steve and Laura had come.
Yeah, that's right.
So the missionaries that were working with the Hani and that we were going to join up with came and did a weekend with us here at Cottonwood. And I remember him sharing on Sunday morning the widow's mite story and likening the church to the widow and putting in her two mites, that here's this little church in Central Texas, out in the middle of nowhere, saying yes to God. And it was during that sermon that he shared that God just really spoke to me and said, you're the mites. Will you be those mites? And I immediately knew that's what God's been preparing me for. But then in my flesh, in my mind, I'm thinking, God, you got the wrong guy. Because with my background, with all the things that I'd gone through growing up, my education was very little, no college, no seminary, none of those things. And but I could not say no. I knew that I wanted to say yes to God. And so I think I approached you first and said, hey, this is what I feel like God's saying. And then And so then we did, yeah, we did a first trip, kind of a official trip that I got to go and be a part of. And we, at that point, already knew that we were going to be going to live there. And so I remember winding on, in this bus with the whole team up through these mountains and beginning to see Hani people walking the mountains, going out to their fields or coming back from their fields, and just falling in love with this people and wanting with all my heart for them to be able to hear about this great God that delivered me. Yeah. I wanted them to hear that and to know that.
Yeah. So, man, that was 21 years ago, right? And 20 years ago. And I just through those years, we have sent about 600 of our people, maybe more, to China, to the Hani on short-term trips and long-term. And at some point, y'all came back, and then you were asked to go back to lead the team, and then you came back again, and it was at that point that you became the missions pastor?
Well, when we came back in 2008, there's a couple of years that I served with Kids Across Cultures that just gotten started, was just getting started. And so I was, that's kind of what I did when I first came back, was help Kids Across Cultures get going, get projects to be a part of, and get people understanding what we were trying to do. And then a couple of years later, stepped into the mission pastor role. So, yeah.
One of the things that is just so phenomenal to me is that that God has really blessed our ministry amongst the Hani, to see how many believers come to the Lord.
Thousands. Yeah. A few thousand, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Like 35,000.
Maybe, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a lot.
It's about 35,000, maybe even more. 900 churches or groups that have been formed through the years. I remember, Craig, in a training with pastors, I didn't overhear because I didn't know what they were saying, but a man from another unreached people group who was a believer just saying, I wish our church, and he named the people group church, was like the Hani church that's so strong. And I don't know, I think about the project, the water project of putting 10,000. Talk a little bit about that. Yeah.
Well, we've been blessed to do a lot of things over the years that allow us to get into villages to share the gospel. And a few years ago, we had a vision of putting out 10,000 water filters to 10,000 families so that those families would have opportunity to hear the gospel and have clean water to drink. And we're pretty close if we haven't reached that goal.
Amen.
But, you know, that's thousands and thousands of people having the opportunity to hear the gospel. Yeah. And then our church planners being able to go back and disciple or build relationships with people that they wouldn't have had opportunity to do before. Yeah. So,
is the church thriving?
It is, yeah. I speak with our church leaders and folks pretty regularly. It is. They're going through lots of struggles right now with the government persecution and other things. But in the midst of it, they are thriving, and you know, they're growing and they're committed to the Lord, and it's just a beautiful thing
that's
to
awesome.
See. I think one of the things that's really so amazing for me to look back at is, you know, we took this on. We said yes to God with this idea that there was really no churches to speak of among this people. And if there was any churches from long ago mission or things, they were not thriving. They weren't doing well. And then today, to be able to look and see that we have churches that have Sunday school programs for their kids, children's programs. They're teaching their children about missions and how to go out and share the gospel with other people groups and go to other countries. Hani church leaders are training other minority group church leaders how to do church, how to start churches and things. And so, in a short amount of time, and I mean 20 years is a long time, but man, God has done just an amazing work, and it's really neat to.
And now we've been invited to Cambodia, and We're going to be having team leaders here next week, and we'll be interviewing them about the work in Cambodia, just kind of waiting for that to open back up and to begin to send our people and to see what our what God might do as he did amongst the Hané with the Cambodian people.
Yeah, I'm really excited about that. I just know that God has more for us as a church, has more for me as a Christ follower to be a part of, and you as his church. And man, I don't want to stop. Yeah. I want to keep going. And I believe that there's more unreached peoples out there who need to hear the gospel, who need to experience deliverance and freedom just the same way that I did. And I want to see that more than anything else.
That's awesome. Craig, I just appreciate you so much sharing today. There's some things in your testimony that I didn't know of, that I don't remember through all the years of ministry together. And just to see how God has taken you from the pit and put you on the rock, and how he's made your footsteps firm and put a new song after all these years. And I'm just so grateful that we have history and that we will continue to have history. Amen and amen.
Thanks, Mike. Thank
you.
Appreciate it.
Yeah. Clap offering to the Lord, please. Yeah, amen. Thank you. And I think that's what's really amazing to me about testimony and of what God comes to do in our lives. To come and to do a work in our lives, and then somehow we think that God's finished with us. That's just the beginning. And to know that God has come in such a way to call you to something so much deeper than you ever dreamed. And I just think this is a story that is so powerful to me. And to have it here in our own church, to see that God, again, took him out of the pit and trained him so that he could become a co-laborer with Jesus. And that's for all of us, even if you never get on a plane, to co-labor with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to co-reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, he being the head of the body. And you know, I think this is just so typical of Scripture when you look at stories in Scripture about how God touched people and moved them from the pit to the rock, Jesus. And one of those is one of the greatest parables that I think is in all Scripture is the parable of the prodigal. They call him the prodigal son. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15, and let's look at verse 11. We'll move through this and talk about from the pit to the rock. Now listen, one of the things is that you might have been taken from the pit, but because years later you made decisions and you fell from that in such a way that you started following after your own flesh again or your carton again. And so this message is not just a message about our salvation, but our returning and our coming home. I prayed this morning that if there's anyone lost that does not know the Lord, that this would be their story today. But if you're far away from the things of God, far away from the church, far away from who God is and what God, you know what God's done. I'm praying that today would be a day that you'd return like the prodigal. I want you to notice in verse 11, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. This story is very powerful in the context of Middle East families. What the prodigal son did when he said, "I want the estate," he didn't want his inheritance. He wanted the part of his estate that had no responsibility to it. When a son was given the inheritance, he had responsibility to steward that inheritance, to continue the family business, to continue in the household. That estate or that inheritance was given with great, great accountability. And one of the things that he's saying, he says, I want my share. And as this younger son, the older son would get about a third, about two-thirds of the inheritance, and he would get a third. And what he wanted was, when we see this story was, he wanted money, he wanted his share to turn into money so he could go live after him, his flesh, live after what his sinful desires were. There's no doubt about it. And when he did this, he actually slapped the father in the face and said in a very metaphorically way, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I wish you were dead so that I could have my money and my stuff to go do what I want to do. If you were in this day and you heard this parable, it would be breathtaking. How could someone ever do that to their dad? How could someone ever do that to their father and to the household? And how could the father give him when the son said, in so many words, I wish you were dead, I want my money without responsibility, without accountability, and I want to go do what I want to do, when I can do it, and how I can do it, as long as I can do it. And yet here is this father who gives him the estate that would fall to him. Very, very sinful. Very, very intentional about his sinning. This isn't just something that tempted him one day and he fell and got back up. No, he's talking about going headlong into rebellion with a decision to do that. Part of your story, Greg. These things that I'm upset with my father, I'm upset with God, I'm upset with this thing, and I want to go do what I want to do when I want to do it, but I'm going to need money to do it. And my family has money to do this. And he went off. And the scripture does say that he squandered it. He squandered the state on what? Scripture calls it loose living. Desiring to fulfill the desires of the flesh, the carton sometimes we talk about. Not the nature of God that comes into our lives when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to live after the flesh, to do it my way, to fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And this man went to from such comfort and such provision with such a great future that one day he finds himself in a distant land connected to a distant person that has no idea of Jewish life, of the name Yahweh God, who says, go feed my pigs. Can you imagine that? He ends up in the pigsty. And not only is that something incredible to us, it's incredible if you are a Jewish person that has nothing to do with swine, that you can't touch it, you can't eat it, you don't even get near it. And yet, here's this man longing in his need to eat what pigs eat. It is an illustration of the lowest of low that you could ever go. And the scripture says in the very next verse, but when he came to his senses. You know, it's interesting. I've entitled this message, The Word of Your Testimony, When Sinners Become Saints. And that's really what the born-again life is all about. You're no longer described as a sinner. Oh, you may be sinful, but the Bible never describes you as a sinner. You sin, but he describes you as a saint. Okay. Very important. I always like to say this. It's part of our identity, right? So like to the church of Ephesus, Paul would write, to the saints of Ephesus. Did he say to the sinners of Ephesus, the sinners of Cottonwood, the sinners of Rome. No, he said to the saints. I'm from New Orleans, and that's my favorite verse. To the saints. No, I'm just kidding. To the saints. Right? To the holy ones is what he says. And he declares you holy when you become a saint. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. We see this in this return. And I want to say this also. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or where you are right now. Because I want you to see this. It's like this very powerful thought. God can reach in and pull you from the pit. And you can be in the pit one moment and on the rock the next moment. Praise God. Yeah, praise God. And that's our testimony. We were in the pit. God met us. We came to ourselves or to our senses. And we did something significant in the Christian life. We believed the word. We believed Jesus. That's what we did. We put our faith in who God says he is and what God wants to do in our lives. And that's to save us, to become born again, to come to this place that we're living in him. And you know, it's interesting because he says it like this. He says, but he, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up to go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He came to his senses. And then coming to his senses, he knows who he is without the Father. He knows who God the Father really is. He knows the integrity of his Father. And it's interesting to me here because I kind of read between the lines. You went back because you were hungry? Yeah, I went back because I was hungry. Yeah, God met me in my need. I don't think that's a great motive. Well, I'm going to just tell you this right now. However God gets you back to him, it's a good enough motive for me. Amen. 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 But there's something stirring in his senses. There's something stirring in his life about the integrity of his father, about the honor of his father, about how his father takes care of hired men really, really well. And so what he does is he makes a humble confession. In humility, he says, I have sinned against you, God. Or I've sinned against you, Dad. I'm no longer worthy to be son, your son. Make me as a hired servant. That's what he's thinking. This is what happens when you come to your senses. That I'm out over here under some other doctrine, other lifestyle, and I'm under this authority over here, and I'm getting my head beat in. Our marriage is getting our heads beat in. Our children are getting our heads beat in. We move toward addiction. I move toward anger and bitterness and all those kinds of things. Why? Because we're not under the authority of our Father. And when you move from there out, every one of us knows the consequences of that. There's nothing good in it. There's nothing lovely about it. There's nothing growing about it. And that's why we talk about this so much in this body, because we want to check our emotion, want to check our attitudes, want to check the Spirit of God so that we line up. We get to come to our senses and say, oh, I've been a week in this junk. I've been in a week in this stuff. And I don't need to be here. I'm on my way to the pigsty. And I've got this great God who is so awesome, who treats me so well, who loves me. And the Scripture says that he's going to come home. And when sinners become saints, they come home. They come to the place that God has always longed for them to be. And in a sense, what we always long for, we just don't know what it is. And most people don't know what it is. That's why they need you and me to go tell them what it is they're longing for. And they're longing for the Father. This man will know of his Father's compassion, will know of his Father's love. I think he's going to be stunned when he sees what his father does to him immediately. In humility, when we come to the Father, when we're a sinner and we become a saint, we come to our senses and we believe. In humility, we confess the Father's goodness. We confess our sinfulness and our unworthiness. This is grace, the grace of God. God comes, we make the humble confession, and the Bible says it. He says it in James chapter 4, 6 through 10. He says it like this. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he humbled himself. And he was no longer in opposition when he humbled himself. And God gave him this incredible grace in the humble, in the humility. And you know what that means? That means by grace he got up. By grace, he put his face toward home and made the long journey back. And what I love about this is, he, in submission, he was ready to receive the discipline of the Father. Really important. I'm no longer, he's not going back saying, okay, I want everything to be back the same as it was. And that's sometimes our thoughts. Yeah, I see this in a lot of different areas of our lives. Where we're sowing seed year after year after year, and we come to Jesus, and we start saying good seed, start sowing good seed, but we want it all in a moment. We want to think that this thing's about a microwavable thing. I put in 30 seconds, it's all done. Well, in a way, it is, and in a way, it's not. I see this in marriages sometimes. Where in marriages, things are bad, it's hard, it's difficult. And then the offender in the marriage decides to get it right and wants it all to come back 3 weeks later. It doesn't work that way. But this is going to stun us. It's going to stun the crowd about this great love and this great compassion. And you know, when we find this grace and we confess our sins, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, he not only forgives us, but he cleanses us from all the unrighteousness. And so he heads back home. And verse 20, so he got up, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, now watch this, and felt compassion for him. Let me tell you this. This is the key. It's God's mercy. This man felt compassion for his son. He can look, he can see this guy is barefooted. He no longer has the shoes on his feet. He can see that he's ragged, that he's coming back with absolutely nothing. He probably knows of the son's nature. One, the son that would sow the wild oats. Maybe he expected it. Maybe he knew this would happen just because of the behavior of this second son. But he comes back and the Bible says he felt compassion for him. Oh, I'm going to tell you, this is so important. This is how relationships are restored. This is how you are restored to God. He had mercy on you. And I think, listen, if you're in a hard place right now, in a hard time in a relationship or in a marriage, I'm going to tell you, or just any kind of thing where you're, maybe your children are a different place or your parents are a different place right now, I want to tell you one of the most easiest but yet most significant things you can pray is that God have mercy on them and that we have mercy on them and that God gives us the compassion no matter what they've done to us, no matter what they've said to us, no matter the length of what they've done, that to say, God, I want to walk in your compassion for my brother, your compassion for my wife, your compassion for my husband, my son, my mom, my dad, my church. I want you to have compassion upon them today. I don't want to tell you, when you ask that, you think that you're not asking God's will for your life to reflect the compassion of our great God so that you can extend the grace that this person needs. And you may be the only one that can extend the grace that he has in his life to do that. His father felt compassion for him. And I want to tell you, when a sinner becomes a saint, we come home, but we also come home to the Father who loves us. Within sight, he extends compassion because God's compassionate. And then he gives immediate forgiveness. Notice, he got up and came to his father. There's another but. while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran up and embraced him and kissed him. And in the original languages, he kept embracing him and he kept kissing him over and over and over. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't even get to finish what he was intending to say. Make me as a hired person. You know, what I think about this is that the very next word is but again. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, and now he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Amen. It's a celebration. There's nothing in this about, well, I told you so. You reap what you sow. You've made your bed, now lie in it. And there's no real discipline, you know. I'm going to discipline you, and I'm gonna have to gain trust with you again. And then I'm going to just kind of try to work out this redemption. I'm going to tell you this. He immediately restores this son to status. Father says, put the best robe on him. I'm going to tell you what I think this means. I believe this. These are the robes of righteousness. I just believe that. It's the day you come to Jesus and you believe what he did 2,000 years ago, that he declares you righteous. And if you came to Christ and you believed, you were declared righteous by him. He reckons you as righteous because you believed. And there's nothing that you can earn to get to the status of that. There's just nothing that you can do. That's why it's by grace and by the mercy of God. He takes the best robe and he puts it on him. He dresses him. And it's a robe of righteousness. It's a robe of honor. It's a robe of status. And I'm just going to say this, as the Bible says it, he says that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which are the robes of righteousness, and make no provision for the flesh. Powerful thought. And he says, then put a ring on him. This ring is not some ordinary ring, it's a signet ring. It's got something engraved in it that only this identifies you as from this household. The ring is a ring of authority. He's given him authority to do household business. Isn't that incredible? You mean he's going to give him the treasury? Access to the treasury? I heard someone say once that it was like giving a debit card for the household. Wow. That's really stunning. But isn't that what Jesus did for you? I'm not talking about a debit card to go do what you want to do with your flesh. I'm talking about a signet ring that identifies you as a place in the kingdom of God who gets to do the business of the Father, just like Jesus said when he was 12 years old. Did you know I needed to be about my Father's business? Well, another thought of this is that the Bible says in a couple of places, and I just added this, as they're not in your notes. It's about... Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Go to the next one. Is that it? No, it's not it. Sorry. That's what I get for putting something in, right? Yeah, that's it. That's not it. Yeah, that's it. Sorry. I'm going to tell you what it says. He says, when you came to Jesus and you believed him, he sealed you by the Spirit of God. He gave you the Spirit of God, which was the seal that he was going to do what he said he was going to do for the rest of your Christian life until you die. That this was the seal of the Spirit. It was the promise of the Spirit. And I love that because that's what a signet ring does. It puts seals on documents. It puts seals on letters. It puts seals on important things. And that's the authority that he had. He was declared righteous. and given the seal of the household. And then he put sandals on his feet. And I love this because there's a couple of things about this that I think is just really important that I wish we had time to look at scripture so to let it wash you this morning. But one of the thoughts about the shoes is, first of all, when I think about shoes, I think about feet. And when I think about feet, I think about Jesus' feet. And how it was prophesied that Jesus would come and crush the head of the enemy with his foot. Man, these are shoes of freedom in Christ. Slaves were barefooted. Unslaved, free people wore shoes and sandals. And he's coming out of slavery. He's coming out of the pit, and his father shoes him. I mean, he just shods him with shoes. And what are shoes for? I'm going to tell you what they're for. They're for the shoes of peace. And I think about this so in such an incredible way, because it's like, here's this God who, you come immediately and he declares you righteous, you get the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden you get to walk in freedom, and then you have purpose. And he's got purpose now. So you get these shoes of peace. And I love what Isaiah 52:7 says. It says, how lovely are the on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Or maybe this whole thought of crushing the head of the enemy. And in Luke chapter 10, you saw this up here, when the 70 were sent out and they came back with such great joy and said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like Satan, like lightning. And behold, I've given you authority to watch, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. This is freedom, folks. I think about the warfare, what we have, the weapons of our warfare, the shoes of peace to bring peace to people, to reconcile people, to see people reconciled to God, to one another, so that they can live out the destiny that God has for them. As saints of the living God. And it's a powerful thought. It's a powerful thought. Listen, when sinners come home, they come home to the love of the Father and the restoration of the Father. And then they come home to a celebration. This formal reception where the fattened calf is killed, and they celebrate and they rejoice so that the Father and the Son can rejoice together. And then he comes home to the declaration, this son of mine was dead. Just like you said. I was dead to you, but you were dead, and now you're alive. And the declaration, you were once lost, but now you're found. This is the word of our testimony. This is your testimony and mine. You might not have done all the things that this guy did, but I want to tell you, every one of us in this place, everyone watching, we're as guilty as the prodigal. Because of our sinfulness to our great God and our great Savior. But here's the thought. Once dead, now alive. Once a sinner, now a saint. Once lost, now found. Once broken, now healed. Once separated, now united. Forgiven, made righteous. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Set free to proclaim freedom. No more shame. No more guilt. He's your love to love. Blessed to bless. Given to give. Everything is changed. Amen. And amen. And I'm done. Bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for the greatness of your name, Jesus. The God who saves and delivers. The God who saved us and delivered us. I thank you, Lord, for that today. I thank you for the promise, Lord, of the testimony. I want to thank you, Lord, that as this son came home, he came home to all that, but he also came home to a brother with a critical spirit. The brother who wanted to earn his way. The legalistic brother who said, look what you, how could you do this to him? How could you give this to him? You've never given me a fattened calf and a party. Yeah, he came to a critical spirit, but I want to tell you this right now. The whole source of this series is that we get to overcome the accuser of the brethren by the word of our testimony. The brother accused him, but his testimony would overcome the accusations of the enemy. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm going to say this. There's some of us in here, maybe all of us, that get accused all the time by things that we did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. Some of us last week, 2 weeks, when you settled it, when God did this work in your life, and all you've got to do is say, no, I've got the robe of righteousness. I have the Spirit of God in my life. He has sealed me, and I have the shoes of peace for freedom and to be the man, the woman, the son, the daughter, the boy, the girl that God's called me to be. And I'll overcome the accusation of guilt, shame, right now, right here, because of the word of my testimony. It's a powerful thought to overcome the accuser of your life. And I just want to say this. Some of you, I know you're dealing, some of you are dealing with accusation from the enemy. And I'm saying it's time to believe what God has done for you that overcomes the enemy. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for our offering this morning. I thank you, Father, for how you've blessed us. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way as we file out of here to go live this word, to live this life that you've given us. And that, Father, that some of us have prepared to give today, and I just ask, God, just that the offering plates are in the back, that, Lord, you'd bless the gift, you'd bless the giver. Yeah, we are blessed to be a blessing, given to give, to have voice into people's lives with this great testimony and story that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I want you to stand with me. Glad that you're here today. If you need somebody to